Just before we come to our sermon this morning, just appreciate your prayers. Just heard May had fallen down all the stairs this morning, but our ankles seemingly just all blown up. So they're just heading up to hospital just now. Just pray that would go well for her. Let's pray. Father God, just pray for your peace and your help this morning as we come to your word, that you would speak and through weakness, and that you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning is our second sermon on the subject of prayer. I'd encourage you to listen in if you didn't hear last week's. It was the start of our new series, and it'd be great just to keep on board with what we're doing. It's a very important series for us as a church as we look to put down our roots as individuals and as a church over these coming months. And I'm excited at what God can do with this series, and I'm praying for a fresh movement of His Spirit in our lives and in our church. And I've been thinking about this subject of rejoicing. This week there has been a new word just popped into my head, a plethora. It's a good word for a Sunday morning. A plethora of good things from this week. So, first of all, if we think, what does rejoicing mean? A dictionary definition is showing great delight. And I was in Tesco on Friday night, and I was going round with May, and she was putting all the shopping in the wee slot when I pulled it up, and she was having great fun doing that. And this old lady just came up to us out of the blue, and she just said, "I just want to say it's given me great joy to see you and the wee one there just having fun like this." It's just kind of a random thing, but there was an example of joy. But what causes people to rejoice? Last week, if you weren't here, I was telling folks I'd found a missing car key last week worth £300. I was rejoicing. And in our home, there is real joy every day, having little May, seeing her growing up, interacting with people growing and developing. But for you, it could be an amazing sunset or a song that stops you in your tracks. It could be a birthday. Happy birthday, Alison Henderson. Give her a nice round of applause. And this is to doubly cause her to be rejoicing. This is one of Alison's favourite things. Don't eat it during the service, Alison. Happy birthday. I'll not tell you what age she is, but it's the same two numbers, and the first one's a four. So, I don't want to give that away. Happy birthday, Alison. Is it when you receive a meaningful gift? A few joyful things for people from church just in recent times. We've had wedding anniversaries. We've had someone in church was given the gift of a holiday recently. What a lovely surprise. Or perhaps a slightly more expected surprise, Emily, I don't know. Rejoicing as we heard his family, Cammy finally proposed. And I'm sure he was rejoicing when she said yes, and that Cammy was pleased that Colin had given his approval. Fiona here, as we know, recently had another little boy and their family. We had a couple of baptisms a few weeks ago. It was a time of great rejoicing. Someone came to faith recently in church, which was great news. And there was rejoicing here and in heaven over that. And this week, John got word to say that as they looked at the scans, they couldn't see the cancer, which is a great place to be. They're going to continue with the treatment. So continue to pray for them. And John said that the example and the picture of joy was Anne walking about with red eyes and tears and a big grin on her face. So that's what joy looks like in that household. But where do you find your joy? We can find joy in all these good things and circumstances and in others, and it's good. But ultimately, these are passing joys. And there's a common factor in all these things that I've mentioned. They all come from something happy in life, from circumstance and from feelings too. And there's certainly a meaningful value in all these good things. Because for the believer, rejoicing in life is to be more fully enjoyed, because we can give thanks to the giver of all the good gifts that come down from above to us. So that means there's thanksgiving to God for the provision of that holiday, for God's leading to a loving fiancé, to God who inspires beautiful music and creates the colours of a stunning sunset. I was with an atheist guy in the village one night, and we were out, and it was a beautiful sunset, and he said, "Wow, look at that sunset." And he says, "But of course," he says, "at least you've got someone you can give thanks to for that, which I can't." He could recognise something of what he was missing. And John is able to praise and give thanks as we rejoice with them in their good news. Before we consider rejoicing in prayer, we must start with our understanding of who God is. What do you think God is like in your mind? Maybe your view is influenced by your own father in good or bad ways. And I read this morning in the thought for the day, even if you're certain of his existence, we sometimes question his character. Is he good? Is he trustworthy? Can he really help? Does he love me? And many have a negative view of God. We need to have a right view of who he is and what he's like. And I would suggest that one of the most helpful pictures that we can have from Scripture when we come to God in prayer is this one of the prodigal's father. We come to a loving father like the father in this story who welcomed the son who had come to his senses and returned. As one person put it, whenever we come, wherever we've been, whatever we've done, whenever, wherever, whatever, it's an all-encompassing welcome into the arms of our loving Father. And God loves to rejoice. What a great picture to have of God. And even more amazingly, he rejoices over you. Perhaps hard to imagine when you look at your own life at times, but it's true. And it's a great place to start when we consider rejoicing in prayer. Because we're not coming to a judging or an angry or a displeased God who wants to tell us just how miserable sinners we are. You see, I believe God is interested more in doing a foundational work in us than sometimes for specifics. And the thought for the day this week, the writer quoted, we might ask God, "Well, where should I go?" And we hear God reply, "I love you," which is far more important, to trust him. But the first verse for this sermon this morning is a cracker. I knew parts of it, but I can't remember reading the whole verse. It's in Zephaniah, which sounds like one of these made-up Old Testament Bible book names that isn't real, but I assure you it is. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. These beautiful words, words which can be life-transforming for you this morning. And this is what it says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Let's take a moment just to read that ourselves. Think about what God is saying to you through these few words. And if it's all we go away with today, then that's worthwhile in itself. Let's speak out this truth together. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And joy is at the heart of rejoicing. Very few of us would think, "Oh, I really don't want to have anything to rejoice about. I don't like to rejoice." I wonder what you've got to be thankful to God for. Are you a thankful person? How can we learn to become more thankful, and why would that be a good thing? Can you be thankful in circumstances when they're against you, when you just don't feel joyful? Because this morning we're going to be considering a much deeper joy that we can't find in life, which only God can give us. It's an amazing gift that we can so easily forget or take for granted. Because there is a far greater rejoicing that we can experience independently of how we feel, that transcends life's circumstances. In fact, we can rejoice in prayer when there's no earthly reason to rejoice. And Psalm 103, we'll come back to it in a minute. But in the first verse, David says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name." And today, 1,246 days after her husband had a massive heart attack and brain damage, this is what Anna Bartholomew, one of our members of the church here, had to say about rejoicing in prayer 1,246 days later. Thanks.
Have you ever found yourself shouting at Father God? I was doing that shortly before I received the text from Colin asking me to record 2 minutes for you for the church service today. The first time I shouted at God was when our beloved son as a teenager was taking us through a very, 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 very grievous time, age 13. And in the middle of it, I thought, what am I doing? I felt so audacious. And I suddenly had this picture of me pummeling, as if it were Father God's chest, shouting at him, crying out to him. And I saw his arms wrapped right around me. And I heard him say, "It's all right, Anna. I can take all your anger, all your fear, all your anxiety about the future, all your grief, all your weariness. You're safe with me. Be real." So that, dear ones, is why in the midst of this ongoing, very severe trial with Ian, severely brain injured and me at his bedside most days, that's why I can rejoice in prayer. Because I know that whatever happens, Father God says, "I can take it," and his arms are around us. He gave that promise to Ian shortly before he collapsed. He sent me a text a few days before he collapsed saying he was thrilled at that promise. Underneath are the everlasting arms. I can rejoice in prayer because I can repeat all the promises of God in his word, and I sing them to Ian, and some of you have heard us singing them. I can rejoice in prayer because of his immense grace, and my Ian loves to hear me talk of his grace and joins in and says grace and thank you.
It's an amazing testimony that Anna has. And out of the rejoicing and suffering that she experiences, there's rejoicing in life. And she sent me this little clip yesterday and asked if I could show it. And she said I could. I'm just going to show you some of the evidence of that just for a few seconds. I said to her, "You've got some moves." She was very pleased about that. She didn't know she had them herself. But that's just an evidence of Anna's joy from the Lord. Scripture gives us plenty of examples of rejoicing in him in the Old and the New Testament. So when David is surrounded by his enemies, when he's aware of his failings, of his lies and adultery and murder, perhaps he doesn't even feel that God is there. He finds that he can still rejoice in God. And in that Psalm 103, he goes on to say, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." And David, by an act of his will, turns his eyes to God. And this provides a completely different perspective for him on everything. He has a worshipful and a thankful spirit. Every difficult circumstance presents us with two main possible responses. We'll either see it from our own perspective, or we'll lift our eyes to God. So will it be worry or worship? In Philippians 4, Paul says from verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And what a rich passage this is. We are encouraged to start by rejoicing, not in what we have, but in who he is. We come to adore him, as we'll be singing, to praise him for who he is, the one who loves us. And this centers our prayers on God and not on ourselves and just what we want. And David moves on to recognition that we are made anxious by many things, but instead how we are not to allow that to be our response. Well, why? Because anxiety and frustration and being upset never helps a situation and ultimately is evidence of a need for faith. It can make us ill. It can bring out the worst in us. Anxiety is rife in our society, and here we find the antidote to it. I often feel that when I have a wrong response to a situation, that it was, I will say, well, it was caused by that situation. But that's not true, because I've chosen or allowed myself to respond purely in my human nature instead of looking to God. So a simple example, I prepared this week, but it was very relevant this morning. Got in the car, come down to church, more roadworks and Kirtleston Main Street. And quite often you come out and maybe in a rush to get somewhere or to get even to church, and it's queued up to the roundabout. And you sit there and you are frustrated and annoyed. I am. Anyone else that lives in the village feel that? What a hassle. This is so annoying. It drives me nuts. I'm going to be late. And this helps me how? I think, well, I feel rightly annoyed at best, but it's not going to put me in the best frame of mind for the journey or even still by the time I get there. But there's an alternative, because I can't do anything about it. So I can use the time to pray. I can use the time to give God thanks for who he is. The traffic has not changed God. The good things that he's given me, I have so much to be thankful for. And what difference does that make? I've consciously made the decision to lift my eyes away from those circumstances and on to God. And I'm now grateful and thankful. Though I may be late, it's not actually the end of the world. But we can apply the same simple principle to the most serious circumstances of life, and the outcome is the same. When we're struggling with ill health or loss or a job loss, if we bring it to God, he will give us the peace that passes understanding. He's not uncaring and removed. He enters into our suffering, brings us peace and power. And I remember vividly visiting a dying man, a godly man, Neil Hood, some of you will know. And I'll never forget how at peace he was with himself and with God, how focused he was on others, on me and my life, and on God. And I was the one that was blessed by my visit. So we can apply the same principle in every area of our lives. For many of us, life is hard. You might be stuck in a job that you don't like. Maybe it doesn't pay enough to cover your bills. Maybe in a difficult marriage, or your kids are driving you to despair. Maybe you're trying to follow Jesus and people around you give you a hard time because of that. Or maybe you have a serious health problem. But in the midst of these realities, experiencing constant, deep, and long-lasting joy can seem unattainable. I wonder if you actually want what God offers in your life. Because I have to be honest and say that in many Christians' lives, it seems that they live in the doldrums, worn down by life and work, with little to rejoice about. Most Christians struggle to pray when it's such a basic need that we have. Most Christians don't see the need of gathering together to pray with others. But we cannot live for God if we don't pray. So often we miss out because we don't lift our eyes to Him. How can we experience that joy? What difference will it make in our daily life and walk with God? We need a different mindset, an act of the will. Glenn messaged me out of the blue this week a very unusual text. He said, I've had a fair bit of dental work over the last 12 months, and whilst I've been going through the pain of injections, root canal treatment, and fillings, I have for some reason got into the habit of praying for you and Clive and your wider family. It's given me a helpful outward focus through the pain. Hashtag healthy dental habits. It's a graphic version of an active turning away from ourselves in pain and turning to God in prayer. One ancient worshipper says, as often as I could, I placed myself as a worshipper before Him, fixing my mind upon His holy presence, recalling it when I found it wandering from Him. This proved to be an exercise frequently painful, yet I persisted through all difficulties. It's important that we do that together as God's people. In a special way, God promises that where two or three are gathered together in His name, He is there in the midst. And something I hadn't noticed before, that the Lord's Prayer looks to be primarily for doing together as God's people. Because it's not my Father, it's our Father. And there's a deep meaningfulness when we come together to pray. Rejoicing in prayer. Someone from church told me this week she's learned joy is not dependent on circumstances, but on her relationship with her Father. And that even when she's upset, she can have complete assurance that God is still in charge in her situation. Nehemiah writes that the people stood together and said, "Blessed be your glorious name. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." And he takes from the Psalms, "You are the Lord God. You are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love." Let's take a few moments just to think about or to write down something that you are thankful for, just in quiet to consider that. These are some of the things that people have brought from the first service. If you would like to, the stewards will be at the front here with pens and post-it notes. If you'd like to share that, to make this a place of rejoicing, and I can share some of these that would go up, that would be really great. So just give a short time of contemplation of what you can give God thanks for, perhaps as you look back in life, perhaps right now, perhaps in the midst of difficult situations and circumstances. So the guys will just come to the front with the post-it notes and the pens if you would like that. As the music plays, please enter into that.
Lives in your own.
Yeah, a few years. Thanks for rebuilding a relationship with my daughter, for renewed energy, for fellowship, church family support and love. Grateful for the healing God is doing in Eva's life. Oh, may it continue. Your grace does not run dry. The promise of eternity in heaven. Answered prayer again and again. We're grateful that God never gives up on us, and if we sometimes give up on Him. Thankful for an awesome church family who upheld me in prayer during my illness, awesomely answered by God. His love and faithfulness never fail. It's good to be a thankful people. To see the evidence of that, young and old. We acknowledge that prayer is hard, so why should we persevere? Regular, disciplined prayer can seem like a duty to us, and there's an aversion to a sense of duty as if it's a bad thing. I was listening to John Piper this week. He says it's a duty, yep, but it's a duty like we need to sleep at night. It's a duty like a diver has to check and before he puts on his equipment. It's a duty like the way hungry people eat food. It's a duty like thirsty people drink water. It's a duty like a diabetic has to take insulin. Because if we don't eat, we'll die. If we don't drink, we'll die. If we're not really equipped as we dive, we'll die. We'll die spiritually if we don't pray. Just as we finish 1 Thessalonians 5, is an amazing, succinct summing up of what we're thinking about this morning. Who finds it easy to memorize Bible verses? Wow. Do you think you could manage this one? That's 1 Thessalonians, verse 16. That's it. After three, one, two, three. Rejoice always. You've just got a whole verse. That's amazing, isn't it? What a brilliant verse. Paul is writing to people who are being persecuted, and he can relate and talk from real experience. It's not good advice or theory, but it's truth. And so to us, the message comes, whatever our circumstances, let's be thankful people. You want another verse to learn? I think you could push it to verse 17. This is the whole of verse 17. Pray continually. That's it. Pray continually. Practicing the presence of God was the title of a famous book when I was young, and it's a habit that we can and should develop to become God-focused in all we do, recognizing our need of Him. The last verse is really pushing it. It's got five words that I want you to try and remember. Give thanks in all circumstances. And we thought a bit about that this morning. It may mean trusting and thanking God that He'll work out His ways through our trials when it's tough, to acknowledge His sovereignty. We can only do that if we look at things from God's perspective. It may be that we actually forget to thank Him for the good things that we have and just accept them and enjoy them at face value and neglect the one from whom these gifts come. Not going to ask you to try and remember the last bit of the verse, but it's key. And I remember going to a seminar once, and the guy was saying, we're going to ask God for His will for your life. And it was amazing as people from the front came out and came up to people and says, well, I think this is what God might be saying to you. I'm not saying that it is, but take it and think about it, pray about it. Well, I want to tell you this morning, I can tell you personally 100% what God's will is for you. That's quite a claim, isn't it? But it's here in these verses, and it's these three things in front of you. Because it ends by saying, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Just these three simple things. If you've got these in place, everything else falls into the right place. Rejoice always, pray continually, Give thanks in all circumstances. It can be hard to accept God will work all things together for good when there's no evidence. I read this challenging quote from SU Notes this week. Often when we find our will in conflict with God's, it's because deep down we don't really trust that he is good and faithful. Ask God to reveal his character to you more and more each day. I trust that God will have spoken to you this morning. Perhaps you're here and your faith has been dented. Maybe it feels almost non-existent. Maybe there's little rejoicing going on in your life, if you're honest. And my prayer is that you start by having a right view of who God is. Because from there, you'll see the need of prayer for each day and experience the difference that prayer will make in your life. And I think it will be transformative for us as individuals and as a church, and that God will be glorified through it. So rejoice always. Pray at all times. Give thanks in all circumstances. And so you will obey the will of God for your life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these simple but profound verses that help us to get right in life before you, for everything to be in its right place, to put you first. Forgive us when we just face into challenges and difficulties as they are and we don't look to you. Forgive us when we rejoice and we don't remember that the good things come from you. Help us to be a thankful and rejoicing people in our prayer. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The prayer team are going to be at the front. If you want to come for prayer, if you recognize there's a lack of rejoicing in your life, to pray that God will give you that rejoicing. If there's concerns that you have, please don't leave with them, but come and bring them to God, and the prayer team will be happy to do that. Maybe you want to talk to someone beside you, or you want to meet up to talk further. There's various ways you can do that. But thanks for coming this morning. Pray that God will be with you and bless you through this coming week. The band's going to come and lead our last song.